May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I read a story about a bird this week. It was the story of a bird running into a window. An unfortunate thing. We've all seen that accident happen before, right? Well, fortunately, this bird did not hurt itself by running into the window, but it did make this same mistake over and over and over again. You see, this window was a stained glass window up in the high cathedral ceiling of a church. And this particular stained glass window depicted a large tree with outstretched branches. And the bird was trying to land on one of those branches. It couldn't recognize that this was just a two-dimensional representation of an actual tree branch. It was looking for the real thing. It was looking for something real to grab onto, but this poor bird could not recognize the difference. Well, our gospel story today features someone else who is looking for something real to grab onto. In our story from the Gospel of Mark, we hear of the demise of John the Baptist. And this story might seem a bit out of the blue for us, a bit out of place, especially with all its nice, gory details. The Gospel of Mark is the briefest of the four Gospels that we read from. You might call it the Reader's Digest version of the story of Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, there's no Christmas story, no birth narrative, no angels or stable. The resurrection is only given a couple paragraphs in the Gospel of Mark. The plot moves quickly and purposely from point to point. So it should strike us as perhaps something strange that even though it might seem out of place, the author of Mark here dedicates a full 15 verses, a big chunk of this short gospel, to telling the story of the death of John the Baptist in detail. Something about this story was important enough for the author to include it in full, when so many other important stories of our faith are left totally out of this gospel. So this story picks up where we left off last week. Last week we heard about the sending out of Jesus' 12 disciples and their work healing and teaching and preaching and casting out demons in Jesus' name. Well, apparently word has gotten around since then because their reputation and the reputation of Jesus has made it back to King Herod. Herod is a rather pathetic historical figure, one that is constantly sucking up to the powers that be, trying to secure his place as the figurehead ruler of the state of Galilee under Roman occupation. He looks like the ruler, but he's not really the one in charge. Herod is a ruler that is constantly afraid, constantly paranoid about threats to his power. And he's one that's trying to live up to the reputation of his family before him. In the Christian Century this week, one pastor wrote that this poor, pathetic Herod is a bit like that bird trying to grasp on to that two-dimensional branch. Herod is longing for power, for real power, for something real to hold on to. But the version of power that Herod is grasping at is only two-dimensional. Herod is interested in John the Baptist. He likes to listen to him, but he doesn't quite get it. He is the one with all the wealth, all the power, all the prominence, all the control, right? They call him king. He is in with the empire. What is it that this John seems to have that he doesn't? As prophet of the Lord, John the Baptist is a hard truth teller. And eventually, John's truth telling gets him into trouble with Herod. The story plays out like some Kind of like some soap opera drama, right? John criticizes Herod for, among other things, marrying his deceased brother's wife, Herodias. And so Herodias holds a grudge against Herod. And when the opportunity presents itself and Herod owes his daughter a favor, Herodias has their daughter request the head of John the Baptist. And Herod, though he fears John, though he is intrigued by him, he cannot refuse. And so he has John's head brought on a platter. John the Baptist has been an important figure in the Gospel of Mark all along. He's the one with whom this whole story begins, the one that starts the gospel by making a way in the wilderness, the one who was written about by the prophet Isaiah, who prepared the way for the Son of God and baptized him in the wilderness. But in the end, the disciples of John can only take his headless body and lay it in a tomb. Perhaps Herod is like the bird grasping for something that only looks real, but at the end of this story, it sure seems like the Herods of the world have won. It sure seems like he is the one who has real power over John. Why would the author of Mark include this story here? Why would he give it such time and attention right in the middle of a story of Jesus? The disciples have just returned from what seems to have been a rather successful or at least meaningful venture out into the villages of Judea. Though we know from last week's story, this couldn't always have been an easy trip. They seem to have largely succeeded in their deeds of power and preaching, and they've spread the good news of Jesus farther and wider. That's why Herod has heard about them. So perhaps the author of Mark wants to remind us that that sort of success is not what it's all about. That this moment of triumph is not really where following Jesus leads. That being a disciple of Jesus, a prophet of the Lord, it's not about glory and victory and strength. There is a well-known pastor and writer in Colorado, Pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber. And Pastor Nadia's church is, by many different markers, very successful. It started from nothing and has grown considerably over the years. This is a community of people that puts their faith into action in the community, whose reputation sort of precedes them. They've been able to reach out to those who have never felt comfortable or welcome in church before and made them feel at home. They have spread the good news of Jesus farther and wider. So it shouldn't have been too surprising when a few years ago someone asked Pastor Nadia, "Do you think the church that you planted will, you know, get really big?" And Pastor Nadia responds, "Well, no." There's just not a huge market for the message, "Jesus bids you come and die." People don't exactly line up around the block to hear that message, but the message, "Jesus wants to make you rich," seems to be doing really well right now. Pastor Nadia is a little cheeky. John the Baptist's story, included here in the Gospel of Mark, reminds the disciples and us that serving Jesus is not about glory and victory and strength. It's about death. If last week's gospel story taught us about the need to be stripped down to just who we are, to find in our weaknesses and imperfections true power from God, then this week reminds us that God's power will always lead us to death, at least in this world. It leads John to a sad, untimely demise with his head on a platter. It eventually leads arguably every one of those successful 12 disciples to martyrdom. It leads Jesus to the cross. Jesus bids us come and die. So when has your proclamation of the gospel warranted your head being on a platter? When has our embrace of God's way led to deep conflict with the world around us? When has our truth-telling gotten us into trouble with the powers that be? When has serving God led to some threat against our well-being, our job, our reputation, our home, or our property? If it hasn't, then we might have to question just who we have been serving. So that's the good news for today, folks. That's it. Jesus bids us come and die. Get yourself into trouble with Jesus. Wind up with your head on a platter. That's it. That's the good news for today. And here's why it's good news. Herod might only be hanging on to his two-dimensional power, but Herod knows real power when he sees it. That's why when he hears of the powerful work of the 12 disciples working in Jesus' name, Herod is afraid. That's why Herod becomes convinced that John, whom he has already killed, has been raised from the dead and is coming back to threaten his hold on power. The good news is, once you die in Christ, you can't stay dead. The beheaded John will always return. Herod sees John's power present in the continuing ministry of the disciples, in the person of Jesus. Herod's power can only last as long as his final breath. That's it. Then it's gone. But by the power of God, John will never be gone. Not really. And because of Jesus' willingness to die and his rising again, John will be raised on that last day too. And so it is for us. Life as disciples of Jesus and prophets of the Lord should not always be easy for us. If we are to take our biblical foremothers and forefathers as examples, then we know that it will often be a dark and dangerous calling, something that puts us in danger and calls for sacrifice, a calling that will bid us to come and die over and over again, to die to our own wants, to die to our own fears, to die to our own hesitations and inadequacies, to die to our own need for safety and security, to die in order to live, to die in order to embrace a power and a love that is greater and deeper than anything we can find in the offerings of this world, to find in Jesus a way of being that offers real, three-dimensional power to grasp onto in this life and in the life to come. Today we will send out a few members of our congregation. Alyssa, were you baptized here? But you've been here since you were a little kid. Yes, yes. So some of these people we have known for a long time here at St. Stephen's. Some we've only known a short time. And this is not perhaps the most cheerful message to send them out on. Pastor Emily, can you preach something nicer before we go, rather than Jesus bids us come and die? But I hope that for them, and for all of us, this story is a reminder that wherever the calling to follow Jesus and to serve our Lord takes us, to whatever low lows or high highs, to whatever dangerous places or moments of sacrifice we might be called to, we have a hope that is more lasting. We have a power that is deeper and a love that is surer than any difficulty you might find out there in the world. And so we pray that today God might help us and them know this lasting sense of power that can't come from the world, but will always come from our loving Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.